When we are trying to learn anything new, one of the proven ways of learning that is through the use of repetition. You can think of when a baby is born, it doesn't come out knowing how to talk. In fact, that would be a little creepy. Rather, though, through hearing their parents speaking to them in whatever language, they start to slowly learn what words mean. They learn the context of them. They learn how to use those words. But if parents were not to speak to their children, what do we suppose would happen? Learning to speak takes repetition. In fact, we have to be constantly learning and relearning things throughout our lives. It's how our brains have been created. It's not an evolutionary trait, but rather a process of intelligent design. And as we will find out, God repeats himself so many times, and it's for our benefit. And in fact, God's entire creation is based on that of repetition. You know, Solomon was inspired to write in the book of Ecclesiastes that there is nothing new under the sun. So let's look at Ecclesiastes. Now, I wrote down 1 verse 4 here, but yes, 1 and verse 4. I was looking at 4 and verse 1. It didn't look right. Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 4. And we'll read 2, verse 11. It says, "One generation passes away, and another generation comes. But the earth abides forever. The sun also rises, and the sun goes down, and hastens to the place where it arose. The wind goes toward the south, and turns around to the north. The wind whirls around constantly and comes again on its circuit. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place from which the rivers come, there they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. That which has been is what will be, and that which is done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which it may be said, 'See, this is new'? It has already been in ancient times before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of those things which are to come by those who will come after." Solomon understood that the day-to-dayness of our lives is just repetition. The sun comes up and it sets. But what really changes? Solomon gave 3 analogies to look at in nature: the sun, the wind, and the water. And he notes that all 3 are extremely repetitive. If we look at these 3 from the standpoint of the last 6,000 years, they've been doing the same thing from day to day. So do we ever get bored with repetition? Again, Solomon said, "All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing." You know, people here under the sun are always looking and listening, attempting to be satisfied, but always wanting more. We never seem to find what other generations missed, always thinking that there is something more that can be accomplished. But Solomon doesn't intend to merely express gloom here. He wants us to learn from his book what he finally learned late in life. You know, if we are waiting for something new, something exciting to fill our interests or fill our lives, it is futile. Now, life is far more boring than modern man wants to admit. Political empires rise and fall. There are periods of war, followed by periods of peace, and then other wars follow. Yogi Berra, a great baseball manager, put it this way. It's like deja vu all over again. So what really changes? Communications, or just the speed of which we communicate. Illnesses, or just diagnostics and treatments. Does money really change? Or just the form and the use and the system of exchange? What about relationships, politics, sin? We cannot confuse methods with essence. The essence of our existence here on earth doesn't really change. It is what it is. Whatever seems to be new has already been in the ages before. So here at ground level, everything is pretty much the same generation after generation. And if we were to look at life like this without bringing God into the picture, then this life is pretty bleak. Now, people have been trying to explain the meaning of life since the beginning of man. But once we realize that there is a purpose for the repetition that happens in our lives, then we can start to understand that our existence here as human beings is for a greater purpose. At the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, in chapter 12 and verse 13, Solomon concluded this. He says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." Today, repetition is more popular than ever, thanks to the rise of marketing campaigns. When I say, "I'm loving it," what do you think of? Or, "Just do it," what do you think of? Well, obviously, McDonald's and Nike. But you know exactly what I mean, right? We've referred to this as branding or advertising. But it's just a concentrated form of repetition. Hearing the same thing over and over helps us to remember. It builds association with products or ideas. And so the Bible shows us that repetition is a good thing. In fact, the Bible repeats itself over and over again. And it shows us that repetition is not just a good thing, but it's actually a requirement. And so I thought of a few core ideas where this is true for us, where repetition should impact our daily lives. And while the Bible has had many people who had a part in writing pieces of the Bible, we know that it is actually God who is the author of the Bible. Let's look at this in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. Second Timothy 3 and verse 16 says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." So we see that God has given this entire Bible to us. All these words in it have been inspired by him. And he has specifically repeated thoughts and themes and information in the Bible for very specific reasons. But we must believe that the Bible is God's infallible word, and that the things it maintains and says are actually true. You know, if we sort of believe what the Bible has to say, then we'll miss what God is trying to accomplish. We cannot be wishy-washy on this. The Bible is our foundation, and that's our duty to study it for answers, for wisdom, for warnings and encouragement, as we just read. I had to think about the booklet that we have, The Authority of the Bible, because it truly goes into many of these topics and shows just how important the Bible is for us. So the Bible should be, for us, an authority. And we must repetitively read it, as it's one of God's tools that he uses. Let's look at this in Hebrews 4 and verse 12. Hebrews 4 and verse 12, it says, "For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." I didn't even think about this, but I just did. The end of Solomon's book, what did he just say? The same exact thing that it says here in Hebrews. Another area is prayer, and we heard about prayer. And the Bible makes mention of prayer so often. You know, all the people who God worked with throughout the Bible, they all prayed. Now, there are over 650 prayers recorded in the Bible. Do you realize that? And there are 450 recorded answers to prayers. So praying is another major repetitive thing that is required if we want a relationship with God. But there is one area which in prayer that we should not be repetitive in. And let's look at this in Matthew 6, and verse 7 and 8. Christ says, he gives, starting in verse 5 to 14, the model prayer, but in verse 7 and 8 it says, "And when you pray, do not use vain repetition, as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words." Verse 8, "Therefore do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask him." You know, our prayers should be brimming with content and heartfeltness, not just some rote that we repeat because we have to. God wants to hear what's on our minds, what's on our hearts, to ask him for good things. And then another area is God's laws and commandments. You know, what happens when we stop repeating laws and commandments? Well, we have seen the side effects of people leaving the faith and going back to their old ways of life, and how quickly they forget the truth that they once understood. If we stop keeping God's laws and commandments, the truth that we know will be lost. And so we have a duty to keep them in our minds. But God, in his word, is more forceful in how he repeats and points this fact out. In Proverbs 7 and verses 2 and 3, he says, "Keep my commandments and live, and my teachings as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablets of your heart." This is how serious God is about this. Keeping them in mind every once in a while is not what he wants. Binding them upon our hearts means that it becomes a part of who we are. Let's look at this also in Deuteronomy 6, and beginning in verse 1. "Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess. That you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." We see that God gives commands of why we should be keeping these things in mind, so that we can teach our children and they can teach their children, so that it's a repetitive, ongoing thing. Let's also look at Deuteronomy 11, and we'll begin in verse 8. Deuteronomy 11, and beginning in verse 8, God repeats what we just read. He says, "Therefore, you shall keep every commandment which I command you today, that you may be strong and go in and possess the land which you cross over to possess, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord swore to give your fathers, to them and their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey. For the land which you go to possess is not like the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you sowed your seed and watered it by foot as a vegetable garden. But the land you cross over to possess is a land of hills and valleys, which drinks waters from the rain of heaven, a land for which the Lord your God cares. The eyes of the Lord your God are always on it, from the beginning of the year to the very end of the year. And it shall be," verse 13, "that if you earnestly obey my commandments, which I have commanded you today, to love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart, and with all your soul, that I will give you rain for your land in its season, in the early rain and in the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain, your new wine, and your oil." Dropping down to verse 18. "Therefore, you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be a frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to give them, like the days of the heavens above the earth." So do we understand the importance of God's commands? Not only for us today, but also in the future. Like I mentioned, it talks twice about teaching our children so that when they are old enough, they go out on their own, they will have a solid foundation. They will have a choice of which way they want to live. But like the prodigal son, if they go out, they will one day remember the things that they have learned. And because of the repetition of God's laws, they will understand. Another area for us is holy days and Sabbaths. It's something else that we constantly repeat. The Sabbath and the annual holy days show God's plan for salvation for all people. But do we find these days burdensome? Do we get bored with coming to church, with hearing messages maybe we've heard before? Does that cause us to start looking for new truths? Because we have heard the old ones so many times. Maybe there has to be some new understanding out there that somebody else has. Now, God has commanded that the Sabbath be kept in holiness and in righteousness. And so we have the duty to continue doing so as commanded by God. Let's look at Hebrews 10 and verse 22 to 25. Hebrews 10 and verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promises is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Can we not see the day of Christ's return approaching? Truly, it's getting crazier and crazier out there. Another area is tithing. Mr. Link mentioned this, so I won't go into it really, but tithing is one of those things that you have to do on faith. And when you do, God shows by blessings that it's the right thing to do and that he commands it. And so these are very core ideas around repetition in a Christian's life. At least they should be. But I also thought about repetition in others' lives in the Bible and in other areas. And one of the things I thought about was David's thoughts on repetition. And they were often based, like Solomon, in observing nature. In observing the mighty things that God has created and sustains. So I wanted to pick a couple out in the Psalms. If we turn to Psalms 8 and verse 1. Psalm, no S, Psalm. Psalm 8 and verse 1. David starts out like this. O Lord our God, how excellent is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. And in verse 3, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and yet You have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. David realized who and what we are. We are at this time human beings, put here by God to live and to use the earth in a meaningful way. But David specifically points out that by observation, we can see that God is seeking for us to use all of this, and in so doing, to give him glory and honor for his continued plan for humanity. Let's also look at this in Psalm 139, and beginning in verse 1. Psalm 139 and beginning of verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and you are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, and I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the utmost parts of the sea, even there you shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. Verse 15, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious also all your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. And then dropping down to verse 23 and 24, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my anxious anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. David here acknowledges that God knows everything about us. There's nothing that goes in our lives that God is not intimately aware of. From the womb to the grave, whatever happens in our lives, if we lean on God, we can be assured that he will lead us in the way of life everlasting. And these thoughts are reiterated once again, but this time in the book of Isaiah. So let's look at the 40th chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah 40, and we'll begin in verse 1, and the headline says, God's people are comforted. So let's see why. Verse 1, comfort me, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry to her, that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she has received from the Lord's hand double all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, preparing the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now, these first five verses are based on the time frame of the kingdom. We see no more war, sins being pardoned, etc. And it's interesting to note that John the Baptist quoted this very scripture, and it was recorded four times in Matthew 5:3-12, Mark 1:1-8, Luke 3:1-20, and John 1:19-28. And it shows that the gospel must continue to be preached until the time when Christ returns. Let's continue on in verse 6. And the voice said, "Cry out." And he said, "What shall I cry out? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, and the flower fades. But the word of our God stands forever. O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountains, O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings. Lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up and do not be afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Verse 10, behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arms shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd, and he will gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, measured heaven with a span, and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has taught him? With whom did he take counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge, and showed him in the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket, and as counted as a small dust on the scales. Look, he lifts up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor its beasts sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted by him less than nothing and worthless. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare to him? Verse 21, have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out heaven like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Verse 24, scarcely they shall be planted, scarcely shall they be sown, scarcely shall their stock take root in the earth, when he will also blow on them, and they will wither, and the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. To whom, then, will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be an equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out the host by number. He calls them by name. By the greatness of his might and by the strength of his power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Have you not known, and have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator, the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not be faint. Throughout these verses, God is showing the great power, the great wisdom and understanding that he has. When I was reading through this, I couldn't help but think about how when Job finally got to speak with God, God uttered similar words to what we just read here in Isaiah. And you can read that in Job 40 through 42. But it's interesting to note that God is repeating in different places in the Bible his utmost strength and power. It's beyond even our wildest imaginations. You know, as human beings, we have a tendency to either think too high and mightily of ourselves, or we end up belittling and beating ourselves up, resulting in anxiety and thoughts of self-doubt. But when we realize that God is all-powerful by reading through scriptures like this, we can realize that God wants what's best for us. He has called us to succeed in the things that we put our hands to. It's a matter of thought and heart. If our thoughts and our hearts are lifted up with pride, we will start to fail. If our thoughts and our hearts are down in the gutters, we are not leaning on God. And Satan can get in and use depression and any other tool that he has to drive us away from God. And so it's a constant balancing act. Job realized this at the close to the end of the book in Job 42 and verses 1 and 6. Job 42 and verse 1 and 6. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand. Things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job ended up realizing that his life in the grand scheme of things was a drop in the bucket of life. But in the end, he won the battle that he was fighting. And speaking of fighting, I thought that we could also take a look at some of the battles that Israel fought. Now, why choose this? And when Israel was fighting in wars, they all didn't always end up in victory. Look at this in Numbers 14. And in verses 39 through 45, I won't read it, but summarize. Israel was going in to take the promised land. And God told them, go in and fight. But they didn't because they were afraid of the giants at that time. And because some of the men coming back gave a bad report. And then God said, okay, fine. You don't get to go in anymore. And then the next day, Israel came back and said, we repent. We're sorry. We're going to go up and fight. And Moses told them no. But they went anyways. Well, they ended up losing and came back not victorious. Israel, even though they acknowledged their sin, was not blessed in this battle. It was only when they obeyed the Lord and trusted in God that they did emerge victorious in future battles. And the Bible talks a lot about Israel's battles, and it can be a little repetitive, but I think they have far-reaching consequences. Because how many times did God say he would help and protect Israel, to the point where they wouldn't even have to do any actual physical fighting? How many times did the Israelites let him? Now, most of the time, they wanted to fight their own battles. But the times that they did let him do the fighting, they were blessed. Let's notice God's promise to them in Exodus 23 and verses 20 to 28. Exodus 23 and beginning in verse 20 says, "Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if you indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. For my angel will go before you and bring you to the Amorites and to the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. You shall not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do according to their works, but you shall utterly overthrow them and completely break down their sacred pillars. So you shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will take away sickness away from the midst of you. No one shall suffer miscarriage or have barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days. I will send my fear before you. I will cause confusion among all the people to whom you come, and you shall make all your enemies turn their backs to you. And I will send hornets before you, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, and the Hittite from before you." When they were obedient and seeking God, he was willing to fight their battles. And this is proved time and time again in the Old Testament. I'll just read a couple scriptures for you. Deuteronomy 20 and verse 4 says, "For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies and to give you victory." 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 17, "You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out and face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you." Exodus 14:14. "The Lord will fight for you. You only need to be still." We can also think about the battles of Jericho, about Gideon and his small army. Are these stories here just examples for just no reason? Can we learn anything from them? You know, God could have just included in the Bible one or two stories of Israel's battles. But instead, he shows us that it is him whom we can trust to fight for us. But like ancient Israel, we have to learn the hard way sometimes. Today, as spiritual Israelites, we are told the same things many times. How many times do we take God up on his word? How often do we say, "Okay, now truly, God, it's in your hands. I'm not going to worry about anything anymore"? Now, we will continue to go through trials that will test us in ways which we need strength and in which we need to grow. But over and over again, God says, lean on me, and I will lead you out of it. I will show you the way of escape. But we have to be willing to follow God's lead and leave behind any sin. In this context, let's look at James 1, and we'll read verses 2 to 8. James 1, beginning in verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man and unstable in all his ways. And then dropping down to verse 12, blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. You know, oftentimes we hear about trials and messages in church. And it's because it's a key ingredient that is for training us. So what can we learn from what we just read? When we have trials, James says, count it all joy, or pure joy. If we don't have the wisdom and the patience to go through a trial, then that's when we need to be asking God for help. We see that faith is extremely important and something that must be repeated in our lives. We have to have the faith that God wants to help us. It says that he gives liberally and without reproach. I had to look up this word reproach because I didn't quite understand the context here. But the word means address someone in such a way as to express disapproval or disapprovement. So what this scripture is saying is, when we go through, when we ask for anything in faith, especially for wisdom in situations that we go through and how to respond, that God isn't disappointed in us. Just the opposite. If we truly have the faith that he will either grant us our petition or work out the situation in the best way for us, then he is happy and he wants to help us through this. Continuing on, we have to endure through temptations. We can't be like Job and blame our trials and our situations on God. James points out that more often than not, it's our own minds, our own thoughts and desires that lead us astray. You know, Satan and the society we live in, they play a role. But at the end of the day, it's our choice. We decide our outcome. You know, sometimes the repetition of sins does happen in our lives. But that's when we have to keep coming back to God. And upon repentance, keep moving forward. The need to continually come before God in repentance is a must for us. Not that we make a habit of sinning and then just repenting, of course. But rather it's just an ongoing, repetitive thing that we have to do. But we can do this. We can make it through anything. We just can't give up. James points out that the people who persevere through trials are the ones who will receive their eternal reward upon Christ's second coming. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 10, read verses 11 and 13. First Corinthians 10, verses 11 through 13. Know all these things happened to them as examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you, except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. And we are not alone when we go through trials. We all experience trials. And there is no trial that we are either going through or have gone through that someone else hasn't gone through or had a similar example. But the outcomes are not all the same, are they? It truly depends on our willingness to stay close to God and to let him lead. So in this regard, I pulled out a couple of scriptures that I'll read for you. The first being Matthew 11, verse 28 to 30. And Christ says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." 1 Peter 5 and 6 to 7. "Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." Psalm 37 and verse 5. "Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." In chapter 55 and verse 22, "Cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved." Jeremiah 31, 25. "For I have satisfied the weary soul, and I have replenished every sorrowful soul." Brethren, we can only be victorious if we are obedient to what God has revealed to us. Many times we may complain that we aren't seeing victories or progress in our lives. But maybe it's because we ignore the fact that we are not being obedient in all areas of our lives. Let's read 2 Corinthians 10 and verses 3 to 5. Paul talks about this. 2 Corinthians 10, starting in verse 3. "For we all walk in the flesh. We do not war according to the flesh." Actually, it says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into the captivity and the obedience of Christ." And there is a quote here by Ralph Waldo Emerson that really goes well. It says, watch your thoughts, for they become your words. Watch your words, for they become actions. Watch your actions, for they become habits. And watch your habits, for they become your character. And watch your character, for it becomes your destiny. It takes repetitive action and faith, as well as forethought, to bring ourselves in line with God. And to be able, as it says here, to bring every thought, every deed, every action into the captivity of Christ. And there's so much more that could be said about repetition using the Bible. But the thing that I hope that is taken away is that our lives, while yes, they are repetitious, they have meaning. There is an end goal. There is something that we are working towards. The things that we find mundane and repetitive are actually there for our good. We can't look at them as being mundane and repetitive. Our faith should be in God and His Son, Jesus Christ. The one thing that is constant, and therefore I guess you could say repetitive, is that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's found in Hebrews 3 and verse 13 and verse 8. But it's repeated in Hebrews 1 and verse 12, Exodus 3 and verse 14, and Jude 25. The things that God commands, the things that He stands for, they don't change. They're there to guide and to help our lives. We can take stock in this fact. We can use it to make it, like I hope that we all will, into God's kingdom. So here's to being repetitive.